peace is not necessarily connected by our circumstances. You can have peace, you can have joy, completely divorced from all the things that we normally think of in life. And we'll see that very clearly when we get to Philippians 4. Sometimes we think of peace as being a place. To find peace, you can go to this place. Now, you might go to a place that might be peaceful. It might be conducive to relaxation. It is vacation time. I know some of you have been on vacation to one of those, hopefully, places that are relaxed. Sometimes we go away sort of to get away from everybody. Some of you, I've noticed, and I don't judge anybody, okay, but some of you like get a whole group of family and go together as a tribe to your vacation place. To me, maybe it's just my tribe. I don't know about that, but I don't know if that would be particularly peaceful for my tribe. Maybe for your tribe it's differently, but whatever works for you. I asked Julie this afternoon, I said, where would you find a peaceful place? And she mentioned a couple places that we've been in the past. And I said, yeah, those are very peaceful places, quiet and kind of away. Kind of, you know, the opposite would be a busy, bustling, full of people city or that kind of environment. I want to be sort of away for peaceful. But you understand, there is that time when you have to throw your stuff back in the suitcase and put it back in the van or the car, and you got to come home. You just can't live on vacation all the time, or at least most of us can't. Sorry about that. Some of you, I just really rained on your parade. But where do we find the real, genuine peace? That, you know what I'm talking about, where internally in our outlook on life and our hope and our thoughts of our prospects for what we have in the future and for our eternity, when all of that is well, when it's right, when we can relax and enjoy it, yeah, maybe things around us are not all that comfortable. Maybe we're in a place in life or a place in geography where could be difficult. But just like the song we talked about, even those that were under oppression and working hard in a difficult circumstance could still sing a song like "Peace Like a River." There's, you know, that we get that peace like a river that's we can experience. So how do we get there? How do we enjoy that? Well, I assure you, there's some places we need not know. I thought earlier, what's one bit of advice? What's one bit of practical advice, in a very practical, just kind of person-to-person advice I could give you for finding a little more peace in your life? My thought was, turn off the news. That was the first thing that crossed my mind. Just turn it off. I remember back in the 80s when the very first cable news channel, of course, it was CNN, and then they came out with headline news. You know, that was all there was back in those days. And I thought, how great, you can get up to date on the news anytime, day or night. Now I'm not sure it's a great thing that you can just get on overload so quickly by too much of that. Now I'm not saying don't be informed, but maybe you need to have a balanced diet of what you listen to in addition to the news. But I want to share some things with you tonight. The first is just simply this: where do you find peace? And I'm going to share four verses or four passages. One is two verses long. Four places in Scripture that remind us of four very key ways and key places and key realities that God says will bring us peace. The first one's found here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, we find peace through our redemption. Our redemption. You could put any other word in there that it's a synonym of that. Our salvation, our relationship to Christ, whatever. But the word here, the technical word in 5:1 is justification. And that simply means to be declared righteous by God. And how is that received by us? It's right there in the text. Therefore, having been justified by faith, not by works, not by human effort, not by even by religious ritual or activity. And you remember now, he's writing to this church in Rome that was made up of people who were Gentiles and people who were Jews. So there were some in the church. By the way, the Gentile world said you are saved by worshiping the gods and keeping Zeus and all that tribe of gods happy. The Jews, unfortunately, had come to a sort of a legalistic approach to God. As long as you keep the law and obey the law and we do things correctly. And, of course, there was that pushback when Paul comes along and we're justified by faith and we have already been given a Savior and we just need to believe in this one sacrifice finished for all. So he points out very clearly, and by the way, Romans 5, actually all of Romans, it's a precious gift to us, because of all the doctrines of the Bible, the one that is most precious to us and most important to us is the doctrine of salvation. What is the gospel? What's the nature of the gospel? How is a person saved? And basically, the bulk of the first half or more of Romans is just a detailed, logical, progressive, scriptural, spiritual presentation of what the gospel is all about. You get a little flavor of that. I can't resist. I'm going to show you just a couple things. But you just kind of see that. Verse 8 is a good example. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're justified by faith, and as its object, that faith is in the fact that Jesus died for us. That sacrifice was sufficient for us. Verse 12 tells us where the problem came from the beginning. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Death and sin are linked together in there. But then he goes and talks about, and he compares Adam and Jesus, if you want to say it that way. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance and grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So it's a wonderful presentation of the gospel. I won't take you back to chapter 5, verse 1, because that's our verse for today. The mere fact that we are saved is the source, ultimately, of the peace we have, because here it's looked at from the aspect of peace between us and God. Of all the persons I want to be at peace with, I want to have peace with God. I'd love to have peace with everybody else. We know sometimes life doesn't work quite perfectly that way, but we can have peace with God. Think about the opposite. How would you like to have God at war with you? Prior to us coming to know Him as Savior, God's wrath was justly directed at us, and we were under the death sentence, the eternal death sentence, the condemnation that sin had left for us. So now we have peace with God. Have you ever thought about this? Well, then how is it, Pastor, that there are people that we know that are unsaved, don't name the name of Christ, and if you look at them, it looks like the world's working very well for them. They look very confident. They look very happy. They look very peaceful. They look very influential and in control. Not everybody, but there are some that would say that. It would look that way. So I've been trying to think about what this maybe looks like and what's really going on. Because he says, ultimate peace comes through justification, which comes through faith, which comes through grace, which comes through Christ's death, that counteracts the sentence of death that we looked at all those things quickly in this chapter. If you'll bring up the next picture there. Those without Christ, I think, really generally fall into about four categories. Those people that look like they have it all together. You know, those people that are profiled on television or on the front of a magazine or whatever. Those folks that they just look like they have it all together. Well, first of all, there might be some deception. Either we're deceived about how good their life really is. And frankly, most of us, if we had a PR agent like those people in Hollywood, we'd probably look really good too, wouldn't we? You know, every picture that appears on the magazine is airbrushed and you have, you know, someone to make you up and fix your hair and collar it the right way and all that sort of thing, dress you and accessorize you, we might look really, really special too. But there's also the fact that sometimes people are self-deceived. I mean, if people come to the conclusion there is no God to whom we're responsible, or if there is a God, He's way off somewhere and really doesn't affect my life, for this frame of life, there might be a carefree attitude. You remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 about Moses? Remember, Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household. Can you imagine? I mean, you know, his brothers and sisters and his parents and all everybody else he knew are growing up as slaves in Egypt making mud bricks. And he's living in Pharaoh's household, getting the best education, the best food, the best, finest entertainment, you know, everything, best clothes, best place to live. He has the finest of the finest. But you remember what the writer of Hebrews says? He says he was willing to give up the pleasures of sin for a season. And then he goes on to be the deliverer, if you will. Sin, by the way, can be pleasurable. You might seem strange to hear me say that or hear someone believe, but it is only for a limited time. It doesn't last. It doesn't continue to satisfy. The flesh might be satisfied or the ego might be satisfied, so there might be some deception. Sometimes people just live in denial. Well, I'm going to just pretend that there isn't bad things, and I'm going to deny my feelings, or I'm going to put on an image. It's sort of connected with deception. And then there's some people that just distract themselves to the point that they don't want to think about a responsibility to God. I'm going to try to have fun. I'm going to try to make money. I'm going to try to be successful. I'm going to try to enjoy whatever it is, whatever set of things I enjoy. And there are many of us who, before coming to Christ, and sometimes even after Christ, you can slip into this thinking that that's what life is all about. Far from it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It comes back to this relationship. And sometimes it's just people have dulled senses. And we live in a world today where the abuse of drugs and alcohol and all that is rampant in our society. Even right here, this isn't somewhere off in some big city. It is there too. But I mean right here in our community. Sometimes I've heard the statistics of how many overdoses and how many of those overdoses result in fatalities. And we have a whole generation at risk of just either being totally damaged or their lives destroyed. And I don't pretend to make light of addiction and all the things that go with it, but sometimes I just think one of the things that leads to those abuses is a desire to want to dull the senses or to dull the pain, physical or emotional or otherwise. I just want to get away from all this mess. So let's take an easy shortcut that Satan provides for anyone that is open to that sort of temptation. Take the first step, and then it gets worse and gets worse and gets worse and gets worse. And it's a sad, sad situation we're in. We need to pray for those. Pray for those families that are afflicted by that. Pray for those people that are trapped in that. And pray for our leaders and we as churches and ministries that we can know how best to respond and how to minister. I mean, it's a difficult thing to know what to do. We talked about this morning. Let's ask. Let's continue to ask for God's guidance. But the first thing, that if we know in ourselves that we have peace with God, really, in some sense, everything else should start to fall into place. I mean, after all, if I'm going to live forever, and I don't have to worry about the judgment of God forever, and I know that because of this situation that I have, that my future is secure, ultimately, that brings us peace to our hearts because we have peace through Him. Secondly, I want you to go to John chapter 14. I want you to find this little phrase, this little promise that Jesus, shortly before His crucifixion, speaks to His disciples. And it comes in John 14, and you know this was spoken between the Last Supper, that we call it, and His arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. So it's this little time frame, if you will, where Jesus is encouraging the disciples. And in the midst of all this, in verse 27, He speaks these words, John 14, and verse 27, we're going to find out that peace now comes not only through redemption, but peace comes through relationship. 14 and 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm going to read verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And this is a long, extended passage that we're just going to sort of pick out this little section on peace on. But Jesus is pointing them back, even though they are somewhat struck, because at the end of chapter 13, He said to them, I'm going away. In the next verse, verse 28, He mentions He's going to the Father. He will come back, but there's going to be this period of separateness, if we want to say it that way, separation. But He's reminding them, the fact that I am with you and I am connected to you and you are connected to me, He gets into that in greater detail in the next chapter, chapter 15. That's the I am the vine, you are the branches, anyone abides in me. All of that imagery and that teaching. But it's all about I'm here. We have a relationship. And even though I'm going to be going away, they didn't understand the arrest that was coming up and the crucifixion and the 3 days in the tomb and all that. That was, even though he'd prophesied that, that was not in their thinking. And they're shocked by these events. He's saying, we have this relationship that lasts, that endures. You see, friends, where does peace come from? It comes, first of all, from our redemption. We're saved. Secondly, it comes from the fact that in this time frame, the here and now, we have Christ. It's not just something that awaits someday. You know, now, Rich just led us in singing of that beautiful song, I Can Only Imagine, what it will be like when we're with the Lord. But the great news is you don't have to wait until then to enjoy at least a good sampler of God's blessings, okay? Now, understand, we still struggle with sin. We live in a world that's marked by sin and damaged by sin and sinful people. But we have Him. He is with us. He has given us. He promises this. He says, peace I leave with you. I'm going away, but something that's going to remain is peace. You can have confidence. You can have joy. You can have reassurance. You can have confidence. You can know everything is well, because I'm going to leave that with you. It says, my peace I give to you. Notice how he repeats, I'm going to leave it and I'm going to give it. And he says, not as the world gives do I give to you. Why? Because that's sort of what we were talking about a moment ago. The world sort of offers peace or offers some deceptive thing that looks like peace. He said, I'm not giving you the counterfeit version. I want to give you the real deal. And you and I just need to remind ourselves, and on this Lord's Day evening, this would be a good time to do so, to remind ourselves of the joy and the availability and the gracious gift that God gives us that we can have a real, personal, right now, here and now, relationship with Him. We talked this morning about consulting with Him and going to Him. I hope you've had occasion to do that between now, then and now. And I just remind you to continue to do that. We need to consult with God on all of life's issues. Pause and pray before you decide, before you act, before you react, before you do, before you don't do. Consult with Him. It's a great time saver and trouble saver in our lives, as we looked at this morning. But I want to remind you of some things as we think about this relationship that we have. And let me bring up this little fourfold thing in front of you, threefold, I should say. Here's what we find in Christ, just to remind us. First of all, when we relate to Christ, when we know He's there, when we talk to Him, when He talks to us, when we have this real relationship, first of all, we find a Savior who has a loving heart. He loves you dearly. He loves you like no one else loves you. Now, if you have some people in your life that love you and you love them in return, consider yourself blessed and continue to be thankful for that. But Christ loves you to the point that He will never leave you nor forsake you under any circumstances. He loved you enough to go to the cross to die for you. Through the death of Christ, He did that for us. And He has a perfect heart. One of the reasons sometimes we have loving other people like we should is because we haven't dealt with all the issues in our own heart and our own life yet. Sometimes we get all wrapped up in ourselves that there's no room left in our heart and our space and our time to really love other people like we should. The Lord Jesus has none of those issues. He has none of that baggage. He has a loving heart. You also find a listening ear when you come to Christ. He invites us. We talked about that again this morning. I don't want to keep repeating that, but these two overlap. He will listen to you. Have you ever just felt like there's nobody there to listen to you? You ever had that feeling, that emotion? Who do you turn to? Who are you going to talk to? Sometimes you can't reach them. Sometimes they're busy. Sometimes they got other things going on. But the Lord says, you'll always find in me. He says this in essence. You have a listening. He has a listening ear for you. And thirdly, I should say, He has a lavish hand when He gives what He gives. He gives right here in this verse. My peace I give to you. You come to me. You walk with me, you talk with me, you love me, you serve me, you fellowship with me. I'm going to just, with a lavish, generous hand, I'm going to give you a big dose of peace. Does that sound like a good deal or what? Does that sound like something we need in this chaotic, scary, messed up world we live in? Absolutely. He can give you peace in spite of all of that. a loving heart, a listening ear, and a lavish hand, a powerful hand. He says, let me read that verse again so it lingers in our mind. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's almost as if that last phrase is the exact polar opposite of peace. So if you want to kind of understand what peace is, you look at the opposite. The opposite is your heart troubled and your heart afraid. Worried, full of concern, full of those things that are scary and fearful and uncertainty. All those things speak of a lack of peace, of confidence and assurance and the knowledge that God is there with us. Okay? Now, I want to take you to Romans 16, if you will. Probably this is the most unusual one in the list, because it's one that, frankly, until I got poking around in the Bible and just kind of trying to find some what God was saying to us, wanted to say to us about His peace, this would not have been a verse I would have picked out. Actually, it was pointed out to me by a friend of mine recently, and it just sort of one of those things that kind of jumps off the page. But we have peace through redemption, we have peace through relationship, and we also have peace through retribution. Retribution means judgment for something done wrong. Now, the retribution is not for us because we are justified by faith and we have His righteousness. But look what it says, verse 20, Romans 16. And the God of peace. What a great designation for our Lord. The God of peace. He's a God of love and a God of power and a God of mercy. And here He's described as a God of peace. You come to Him, you're going to find all the peace that you need. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. End of the book of Romans. He does come with some then personal 21 through 27, but basically his message to them is completed, and then he adds the personal things that this one greets you and so forth to the end of the book. But he says, here is what I promise you. The God of peace is going to crush his enemy. Doesn't it? It's kind of a jarring putting things together. The God of peace, it sounds like you should see butterflies out in a field, right? And a nice rainbow on the horizon, you know, or a sunset or gentle clouds and a nice little breeze. The God of peace is going to do what? He's going to crush under your feet Satan. It's a jarring a shift of concepts. But you think about what that says to us. There is this promise. It's in the books. It's spoken by God Himself, the God who cannot lie. Our enemy ultimately will be crushed and destroyed and will be here no more. You want to have some peace? Well, just remind yourself, the enemy of our faith, the slanderer of the saints, if you will, the adversary, the liar, the father of lies, as he's described, this one ultimately will be defeated. And we don't know exactly what the church in Rome was going through when Paul wrote this letter, but probably there was some persecution or some at least threat of persecution. We know persecution came. We know that Paul, after his arrest and all that ship story where he's shipwrecked and finally gets to Rome, and he's there in his under house arrest. The Bible does not finish the story of Paul because Acts ends while he's still alive, but church history tells us that he was condemned to death and beheaded in Rome. So he himself, Paul himself, the writer of this letter, gave his life as a martyr in this city to where he's writing. So he knows that there's enemies, that there's trouble, but he says, here's what will keep you going. This God who is a God of peace, this God who will give you endurance, the God who will give you confidence and assurance and stability and steadfastness in the midst of all of this pressure, is the God who ultimately will, notice he says, not crush under his feet, will crush under your feet. I don't know as I've got to the bottom of my own thinking about why he uses that terminology, except that it has something to do with he wants them to personally identify with this victory. It's something that's going to transact itself in your life and in your benefit. It's not just some far-off victory of God over Satan, but this is going to be a victory that you personally are going to have a stake in. Now, I just want to call your attention very briefly and just hit a few highlights just to let you know that this is not the only place that this appears. But I want to read a few verses from the next to the last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 20, because it describes there the arrest, if you will, and the confinement of Satan. And you can turn there if you want to, or just listen, whatever works well for you. But I'm going to read the first few verses of Revelation chapter 20. Now, this is after Christ returns in chapter 19, and he comes and leads his people, his armies, it says in verse 14, are going to come, and he comes in power and in judgment. And then it says in 21, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And verse 2 is a fascinating verse. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Is there any doubt who he's talking about? He describes him four different ways, okay? So John just wants us to know, in case anybody's in question, who we're talking about. The dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more. Now, we would expect that verse would end where I just ended reading it, but it goes on. To be fair to the context, I'm going to read to the end, okay? No more till the 1,000 years were finished, but after these things he must be released for a little while. If you go down through the chapter, you see he's released. There's one more final rebellion, and then that is quickly squashed by the power of Christ, and then things are as they will be for eternity. One of the big mysteries of the Bible is, why does he let Satan out if he's already under lock and key? There is an answer to it. At least there's some potential answers to it. Part of it, I believe, has something to do with that it just once again shows that man is not saved by his own effort. Even those who live in a millennial kingdom, who live with Christ directly ruling, their heart still needs to be right. And to bring out that rebellion, Satan is released to reveal that rebellion and the judgment of God falls. It does, though, sound strange to us. But just take that imagery and take those words that you see there, is bound and confined, and this one will be crushed under the feet. I'll say a couple, three things about the turmoil that we experience. If you'll bring up the next little list. The current turmoil, whatever that is, and frankly, we don't face what likely the people in Rome faced when Paul was writing this letter that ends here in chapter 16. But just remind you of some things. It won't last long. He says there, then the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. This is sooner rather than later. This is coming quickly. Now, it may seem like a long time delayed to us, but as God who writes across the vast spectrum of time and eternity, it's coming soon. It won't last long. Secondly, it will end, and it will end permanently. Will crush under your feet this one who we know is Satan. He will be defeated. And frankly, you and I don't believe if we gave our best effort, could possibly imagine living in a world that didn't have Satan loose in it. Because that's been the experience of mankind since the Garden of Eden. And every moment of every day, we live in a world that Satan is alive and well, walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, trying to deceive, being the god of this age, the prince and power of the air, ruling his principalities and powers and dominions, the demonic forces that he controls. But someday, all of that will collapse and be destroyed. And he says, the God of peace is going to do that. The God that can give you. You want to have some peace? Just remember, you and I are the privileged few. Those of us who believe the Bible and take it literally and try our best to teach it and to live it, we are the privileged few that really know how this world is going to end, and we know who is going to win when the end comes. For most of the world out there, they have no clue. They have speculation. They have theories. They have ideas or not. You and I have God's word on the subject. The God who has been right from the beginning. The prophecies have all been fulfilled to this point. The God who has a perfect heart has already told us. That's where our peace comes from. Amen. Lastly, go to Philippians chapter 4. And I've shared these verses in another message with you some time ago. But it's just so pertinent and so direct to our study tonight. But Philippians chapter 4, he gives us the fourth place where peace is found. Peace is found, first of all, let's review, through redemption, through relationship, through the retribution that will ultimately be carried out on our enemy, on Satan himself. And here in Philippians 4, we find it through request, peace through request, or we could say that this way, peace through prayer. Verse 6 for Philippians. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, if you take that first verse, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication, oftentimes we live that backwards, don't we? You know, we live by anxiousness and turmoil and worry, and we don't really pray about things. But he says, no, don't worry and do pray. Oftentimes we do worry and don't pray. So let's make sure we have it correctly. But what a powerful set of promises there are. You can go ahead and bring up the next list, okay? Here's what he promises. Verse 7, he promises if we will just take our requests to him, he will give us unexplainable peace. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. You can't figure it out. You can't figure it out. You just see a heart of peace in the situation that someone's in. And that doesn't make any sense. Julie and I went late last week, and we visited Luana Mullins, and she's been in the hospital for a few days recovering from pneumonia. We understand she's doing better, but she's in a care facility full time. She's 95 years old, and we went to see her in the hospital, and you would think she didn't have a problem of care in the world. Just smiled, was happy, rejoicing in the Lord. Told us she loved us, and she, you know, that God was taking care of her. And it's like, not one of us want to be in the hospital with needles in your arm and people coming in, and they came in and gave her a shot while we were there. And I don't like needles. I got to the other side of the room till that was over. But that kind of peace and joy, apart from Christ, that makes no sense. But she has peace because it surpasses understanding, because she's committed her life to Christ long ago. I also believe if you want to be that way when you're 95, you better walk with Christ starting right away, okay? Because it doesn't just happen suddenly when you need it. You need to be growing in Christ in the interim. But it was a great opportunity for us just to be refreshed by her spirit. So he promises peace that passes understanding. And he promises peace for the mind. He says, if you stop being anxious, but in everything by prayer, that means you just go to God and talk to him, and supplication, that means what you ask him for, and you also include with that thanksgiving, you're thankful and grateful, and you express that to him. If you do that, you let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's two things, the heart and the mind. The mind is our thinking, and the heart is our emotions. And where do we struggle with peace the most? In our heart and in our mind. In our thinking and in our emotions. Where is the battlefield for peace or worry? It's in our heart and in our minds. And God says, if you just come and you'd let your request be made known to me, the peace that surpasses all human understanding will guard, will lock up, will just make sure you're safe and well. Guard is like someone on guard duty. Okay? It means under lock and key, like locked up in a safe place. Your heart's going to be locked up safe. Your mind's going to be locked up safe. Your emotions are going to be locked up safe. Your thinking's going to be locked up safe. That God will just come in. If we just put it all before Him, He says, I'll give you this kind of peace. I say this to me as well as to you, but shame on all of us when we give in to worry and anxiety. Because God has already given us such wonderful promises. Just let your request be made known unto me, and I'll give you peace. Where do you find peace? You find it in your redemption, if you're saved. You find it in your relationship because you know Christ. You find that loving, lavish hand that he gives you, and He gives you His listening ear. We find it in knowing the final victory, that God will pour out His wrath and His retribution upon our enemy, and our enemy someday will be no more. And He says you can find peace if you just come and ask. Just come and ask for what you need. I'll give it to you. I don't know where you're, if we could hook up electrodes to you somewhere and we could read your peace meter or your anxiety meter, I don't know where the needle would be right now. For most of us, it goes back and forth depending on, as what a day unfolds. But I do know this, if we want to get it to the peace side, just rejoice that you're saved if you are. Rejoice that you know Christ. Rejoice that the enemy someday will be no more. And then just put into place this wonderful resource that we can ask of God for anything and He'll give you peace.